Chapter 8, Paul's Sufferings. In writings about the Apostle Paul, I understand that his life was indeed a very radical life. He suffered much, and at the same time, he accomplished much in his lifetime. I believe that while we may not all be called to a similar life as Paul's, that there is still much to learn from it. Paul's life is an example of one person going through types of death so that others may live. Paul was committed to this idea of death so that others may live. I believe that God gave him special revelation regarding this spiritual concept. Thus, he continually could see the benefits of his sufferings. I am not suggesting that we seek suffering. However, I believe, and it is my testimony, that as we do suffer, our hope and endurance during the difficult times will escalate to the point of rejoicing. If we know the real truth about what is going on in the spiritual world, nothing can bring down our faith. We will be able to look back and see how God used our difficulties for His eternal purposes. Paul knew about the blinders over people's eyes. The Apostle Paul wrote about the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians. But in 2 Corinthians, he emphasized a different ministry, which was death works in me so that life is given to you. Listen to the scriptures ahead in 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, and hear how Paul connects his suffering with the light shining in those whose minds have been blinded by Satan. People have blinders over their eyes so that they cannot see truth, 2 Corinthians 3. They view this life as a totally natural experience, or in other words, they define life by what they can see and experience through their five senses. But the truth is that we live in a very spiritual world. Just try going up to someone and attempting to convince them of this fact, and then try to tell them about the good news, the gospel. Most of the time, it is in vain, unless something has happened to that person before you approached him or her. That something is that their blinders must first be removed. How does that happen? I believe that it is by someone setting them free as a vicarious intercessor, or by someone overcoming on their behalf. I also believe that truth is what the Apostle Paul had discovered and wrote about. While he did his share of sharing the gospel, he also was called to do his share of suffering so that the blind eyes would be opened. We also need to be aware that there is an intense and very real spiritual war going on constantly, and we are called to participate. In 2 Corinthians chapters 3 through 4, Paul writes about how the blinders come off. 2 Corinthians 3, 15 through 16, Amplified Bible says, "Yes, down to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies upon their minds and hearts. But whenever a person turns in repentance to the Lord, the veil is stripped off and taken away." 2 Corinthians 4, 1, Amplified Bible says, "Therefore, since we do hold and engage in this ministry by the mercy of God, granting us favor, benefits, opportunities, and especially salvation, we do not get discouraged, spiritless, and despondent with fear, or become faint with weariness and exhaustion." 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 18, Amplified Bible says, "But even if our gospel, the glad tidings, also be hidden, obscured, and covered up with a veil that hinders the knowledge of God, it is hidden only to those who are perishing and obscured, only to those who are spiritually dying and veiled, only to those who are lost. For the God of this world has blinded the unbelievers' minds, that they should not discern the truth, preventing them from seeing the illuminating light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, the Messiah, who is the image and likeness of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves merely as your servants, slaves, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts, so as to beam forth the light for the illumination of the knowledge of the majesty and glory of God, as it is manifest in the person and is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. However, we possess this precious treasure, the divine light of the gospel, in frail human vessels of earth, that the grandeur and exceeding greatness of the power may be shown to be from God and not from ourselves. We are hedged in, pressed on every side, troubled and oppressed in every way, but not cramped or crushed. We suffer embarrassments and are perplexed and unable to find a way out, but not driven to despair. We are pursued, persecuted, and hard driven, but not deserted to stand alone. We are struck down to the ground, but never struck out and destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the liability and exposure to the same putting to death that the Lord Jesus suffered, so that the resurrection life of Jesus also may be shown forth by and in our bodies. For we who live are constantly experiencing being handed over to death for Jesus' sake, that the resurrection life of Jesus also may be evidenced through our flesh, which is liable to death. Thus, death is actively at work in us, but it is in order that our life may be actively at work in you. Yet we have the same spirit of faith as he had who wrote, "I have believed, and therefore have I spoken." We too believe, and therefore we speak, assured that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will raise us up also with Jesus, and bring us along with you into his presence. For all these things are taking place for your sake, so that the more grace, divine favor, and spiritual blessing extends to more and more people and multiplies through the many, the more thanksgiving may increase and redound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not become discouraged, utterly spiritless, exhausted, and wearied out through fear, though our outer man is progressively decaying and wasting away, yet our inner self is being progressively renewed day after day. For our light, momentary affliction, this slight distress of the passing hour, is ever more and more abundantly preparing and producing and achieving for us an everlasting weight of glory beyond all measure, excessively surpassing all comparisons and all calculations, a vast and transcendent glory and blessedness never to cease. Since we consider and look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are visible are temporal, brief, and fleeting, but the things that are invisible are deathless and everlasting. Paul continually wrote about our death leading to life for others. Here are several scriptures with this theme. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Romans 8:37 says, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Timothy 2:8-13 says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." This is a faithful saying, "For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." Colossians 1:20 says, "And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." Colossians 1:24, Amplified Bible, says, "Even now I rejoice in the midst of my sufferings on your behalf, and in my own person I am making up whatever is still lacking and remains to be completed on our part of Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." Colossians 1:25-27 says, "Of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." I believe that when Paul wrote Colossians 1:24 above about the afflictions of Christ that are lacking, that he was only referring to the distribution of those afflictions and the resulting overcoming. I do believe for sure that Christ's sufferings were all sufficient for the defeat of evil, but our task is now to allow God to distribute that defeat on satanic forces through us. Philippians 3:10-11, Amplified Bible, says, "For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the one of his person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may, in that same way, come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death, in the hope that, if possible, I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in the body." Paul's thorn. For years, I did not agree with many of the common theories about Paul's thorn in the flesh. One day, suddenly, the simplicity of the definition came to me. The word thorn in Scripture commonly refers to curse. What I write here is my opinion, and even if you disagree, that should not take away from the main theme and idea of this chapter. Genesis 3:17-18 says, "Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, You shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field.'" Paul commonly uses the word flesh as referring to our Adamic nature. Therefore, I surmised that his thorn in the flesh was a curse that was chasing him, caused either by his own sin and/or by the sin of his forefathers. Paul had enough self-righteous religious activity in his life before meeting Jesus to bring that sin back on him. Also, God told Moses that the law of iniquity would be that iniquity is passed down our generation line to the third and fourth generation. Jesus broke that curse, but we often have to experience some of its effects in order to really overcome. Exodus 34:7 says, "Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation." Let's examine why Paul became so comfortable with his thorn in the flesh. First, I would like to review what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, which I believe continues into chapter 12, wherein he talks about his thorn in the flesh. I believe that the sufferings he described in chapter 11 referred to his thorn. When Paul was a Pharisee, he sowed a lot of very bad seed by persecuting and even killing Jesus' followers. I believe that this caused a curse to attempt to come on him. It is also possible that Paul had ancestors from whom he inherited curses. However, Paul knew that he had been crucified with Christ and that these curses had been borne by Jesus on the cross for him. Therefore, he determined to allow these attacks to work for the good of others through him. Paul discovered that the curses that were attempting to come upon him took him into the heavenly courtroom as a warrior where he could overcome and remove other people's blinders as a result. That, in my opinion, is why he did not despise them. Paul inherited this mindset from Jesus. In Gethsemane, Jesus accepted the curse of all men, which led him into the heavenly courtroom where he defeated Satan. Jesus wore a crown of thorns on the cross, absorbing our curses. 2 Corinthians 11:24 through 33 says, "From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying." In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. 2 Corinthians 12:1 through 10 says, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest any one should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Notice that the Lord did not tell Paul that his grace was insufficient, but that it was sufficient. God's grace, in my opinion, is Christ in you, performing and living out those things that no mere man can live out. I can tell you that while I am overcoming generational curses in my own flesh, that I need to meditate on the benefits as spelled out by Paul in order to keep on going. Sometimes discouragement attacks like an arrow. Bitterness and resentment swirl around my brain in an effort for me to welcome them. But in the end, no matter how I may feel, even while writing this now, I say with Paul, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." However, in order for one to have this Paul type of faith, he must constantly be in touch with God, hearing His voice, His rhema, on a regular basis. Faith comes by hearing God speak, Romans 10:17. Chris Tigreen wrote in one of his devotions, "Many of us have been trained to admire the independent and to strive for self-sufficiency. We've been led to believe that taking care of ourselves is desirable. But have we learned that from the Word of God? No. God tells a military leader like Gideon to reduce his army so that the power from above might be demonstrated more clearly. God inspires little shepherd boys to venture into deep valleys to take on imposing giants. God's chosen people are pressed into a hopeless situation at the edge of the sea and given military victory by marching in circles. His chosen leaders are raised up from floating baskets in the river and humble mangers in the stable. He delights in the humility of mankind and the impossibility of its circumstances. Humility and impossibility set the stage for His power. Weakness demonstrates His strength. Human futility is a platform for His capability. When we look to His strength, He enjoys displaying it. In my experience and by evidence of Scripture, as I go through the overcoming process, fighting the good fight of faith, not backing away from the wrestling match, God always brings good in the end. I have always seen many others blessed by what I went through and what I overcame. Jesus set this law in order from creation. Crucify a righteous man, and the perpetrator will be defeated. In the same way, try to perpetrate a curse, which may have been valid in the past, on a righteous follower of Jesus, and that perpetrator will also be defeated. And more than that, all of his other property or spoils will also be released. The Scripture says the following regarding setting others free through your overcoming. Luke 11:20-22 says, "But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils." When we know for sure that all the enemies that attempt to torment us are already defeated, we can shout with joy as we see in our mind's eye the triumphant parade led by King Jesus with his enemies chained behind him as a public spectacle. Colossians 2:13-15 says, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." If you study the book of Acts, you will notice that most of the time Paul was fruitful in his ministry right after he had suffered persecution and even physical beatings. C.H. Spurgeon wrote, "We must go to glory by the way of the weeping cross. And as we were never promised that we should ride to heaven in a feather bed, we must not be disappointed when we see the road to be rough as our fathers found it before us."